You're listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.
So go to Romans, and I want to share a prep for baptism this way. And I want to be in Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 is communicating the following. The Apostle Paul is going to say, what shall we say then? So I want you to follow in that logic and that argument. Paul's asking this question, okay, in light of the things that we've talked about related to God's forgiveness of sin. The total forgiveness of sin. So I don't stand here, no Christian would stand here, nobody would be in fellowship with God and ever claim to be perfect in the manner of our humanity this side of eternity, and yet in Christ we have total forgiveness of sin. That's when I love the 70 word, can you dig it? Right? So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The next phrase in English in your Bible is by no means. But you're going to enjoy what it means in the original. If you don't know biblical Greek, that's great. Just know English and read your English Bible. But you'll understand this word because we all understand the word mega, correct? Mega is bigger. Mega is bigger. So but the phrase here by no means is one word in the original, which is mega noito, which is real close to our no, which is a big no, a really, really big no. Super, super big no. So in other words, Paul's saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Super big no, mega noito. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You follow his logic? Do you not know this? To be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ is actually to experience a death. That you would be baptized so that you would be born again in a new life. And so he continues, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So I love Paul's logic. It's so wonderful. If Jesus died, everybody should say yes. And then, was that yes? Because your pastor has hearing issues, so sometimes it needs a little help. So if we're identified with Jesus Christ in his death, we also therefore have the privilege right now of being identified with him in a new life. And everyone says? Amen. That's exactly right. So the scripture is going to continue, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know that's your problem, as I'll share in a moment. I remember slavery to sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Stinking thinking. Bad behavior. Immorality. Saying I would never do it and then doing it. Ever been there? That's called slave to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A few thoughts as we prepare for baptism, perhaps more of what we might call a devotional nature. The message is really entitled, Baptism Breaks the Curse. And so I've just read Romans chapter 6, and the first thing that we're emphasizing, that the text emphasizes, that I want you to write down, is that the curse of sin is broken. That is the privilege of a Christian. That is the privilege of being born again. That is the privilege of going into baptismal waters. That is the privilege of prayer. That is the privilege of God. The curse of sin is broken. I fear, honestly, that we're sort of too familiar with that kind of language. And so it's yeah, 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 yeah. You know, yeah, 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 yeah. That's when you want to blow somebody off. So, you know, that's sort of what, you know, people can do. It's even what I'm capable of doing. We sort of don't want to listen. We don't want to listen, but we want to be, you know, socially accepted. And so we go, okay, okay, okay. And then they go, did you get what I mean? Did you get what I mean? And then we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. The curse of sin. But you don't have to be enslaved to that. In the book of Genesis, we have this great story of Joseph who is actually being sexually harassed by Potiphar's wife. In fact, the phraseology in the scripture there is she constantly goes to him and says, lie with me. Lie with me. And so his rationale is what you have to catch as a Christian. The first thing he says is logic and reason. Now, you can't really reason with sin, but it's what you have to bring forward as a Christian as a worldview. The first thing Joseph says is, I can't do this. Why? First of all, I have a history. I was once betrayed, thrown into a pit, and my own family tried to literally murder me. God was with me the whole time, and I have now, after being sold into slavery, I've been brought into Potiphar's house. I'm actually under employment of the king. I have a nice job, and I govern all of Potiphar's affairs to the point where he worries for nothing. And he has kept nothing from me. This is Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Except, he says, you, because you are his wife. And by the way, woman, in case you're wondering, this is a sin against God. And in the journey of my life, I have learned to not sin against God. And so I'm not going to do that. But day after day, she would come after him. And day after day, she would come after him. And day after day, he would have the same thing and the same response until one time she physically grabs him so hard, she rips off his outer garment from him and he runs off. Joseph was a man who experienced freedom from sin. Secondly, that maybe is just a little bit more to home to us in terms of baptism breaking the curse, is what I want to call freedom from a rebellious culture. Freedom from a rebellious culture. So in some ways, a lot of commentators, whether they're politicians or whether they're talking heads on one of the shows, they sort of over-idolized 1776. Let me tell you, people were sinners in 1776. And they were still sinners in 1786. We know they were sinners in the 1860s because there were all kinds of racial problems. And so, yes, we've had fruits in revival and we've seen good things, but we've actually always been, as a culture, rebellious. Right now, this is your rebel. This is thing is like going to take you to the pit of hell. Turn it off and minimize it. But let me just share two thoughts with you that are not of Christ. I think appropriately so, there's something called cancel culture. And it is really judgment culture. So I have all mercy on millennials and teenagers. I don't know what it's like to grow up with this. I would no idea what it's like to grow up where somebody could record me in real time sinning. Oh, look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. And now without your permission, I'm going to post it for the whole world to always record all of your sin. At 14, did you have your act together when you're 14? Oh, Lord Jesus, I did not. Oh, but you must have been righteous at 16, I'm sure. And you had it all together when you were 20. Right? And when you graduated from college, and you know, then that was the top game. You knew what were you doing. I mean, do you understand this? And so we have something called cancel culture, which is demonic, of the devil, a terror. That's the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of God, as we'll share in a moment. And so third, baptism breaks the curse, not just of sin and rebellious culture and cancel culture and all of that, but third, the fear of death. And I'm not going to belabor this and make it very personal as much, simply to say that you and I, despite eating all the nice things that you eat, maybe you are really into, whole foods, and so you're only going to eat what you grow, or maybe you're going to, you know, we have goats back here. We can, you know, this is green food. We can take care of that right now. And, you know, maybe that's what you're all about, you know, and so you want to watch your diet. I try and watch my diet. Maybe you exercise. Maybe you go for long walks. Do all of those things. They're also positive and good. They help you with your health. You know what's going to happen nonetheless? No matter how good your diet is, no matter how many friends you have, no matter how many miles you run and miles you walk, sit-ups you do, all of that, you're going to die. And at that moment, it's you and Jesus face to face. And either, to use super spiritual language, either the actual blood of the Lamb, this is the biblical language of Jesus Christ, either his blood has actually paid for your sin and satisfied God and freed you and given you liberty, and therefore you are actually entered into a heavenly state, or you are not. You do not want the not. There's no in between. There's anybody here who's going to pray for you. There's nobody here still on earth righteous enough to say anything to God. He's in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism actually breaks death. So if I go to Jesus before you, do not weep for me. I'm going to be dancing. I'm going to give me a new body to which I will shout yes and amen. But we weep for one another and our loved ones. Baptism also goes on and gives tremendous blessings. And I will simply share a few of the baptismal blessings of being in Christ. And I'll just run for home on this. My friends, if we can actually identify with what I'm about to say here, we'll change the world. Because what these words are talking about being identified with this death of Jesus Christ and then this resurrection of Jesus Christ, what that means is that as you identify with this death of Jesus Christ and identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and allow his death to be the full total payment for your sin, what that means to you is this. You have total acceptance before God. You have such total acceptance before God that nobody can slander you, not even a demon. A demon could come and try and remind you of your sin. You tell it to go back to hell. It has to obey. Maybe people can come and slander you in some way and do all kinds of nasty things to you, but it cannot stick to you because you actually have total acceptance from God. This is what Paul's logicking. He's saying, what then? What shall we say to this? In other words, it's against your logic and my logic because I would not do this. See, if it was me, my habit would be, I'll forgive you today. Well, let's talk about tomorrow. Is that not us? But that's not God. He says, I will grant you total forgiveness of your past. And most of us go, okay, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I can be totally forgiven of my past. And then Jesus is going to come and say, well, I'll give you total acceptance in this 24-hour period of time. Because, you know, we don't really know how we're going to do, right? I mean, we're all at church, but then we're going to go from here. What's going to really happen? Okay, we don't really know what's going to happen. And so Jesus today is going to give you complete and total forgiveness based on the cross and the total forgiveness you had yesterday. So then you get it today. He ensures you by a sacred covenant promise to himself. This is the new covenant. That you have it tomorrow, no matter what. That tomorrow's forgiveness is not based on your performance. Tomorrow's forgiveness is not even based on your obedience. It's based on him. He actually is the one that is sustaining you, marinating your conscience so that you understand righteousness more and more. I would not set it up that way. But God did. Because he loves you. And so there's total acceptance. Do you know total acceptance? Do you know what that's like? The Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 6 is speaking of a tremendous amount of freedom. That's why earlier he used this phrase, newness of life. And when we come into church, we actually relate to one another so differently. We don't relate to one another based on our past, even though maybe we've journeyed with one another or we understand it to greater degrees. And of course, we'll share testimonies and that's beautiful, but we don't relate to one another based on our past. We don't even really relate to one another based on our present. And we don't even really relate to one another based on our future. We relate to one another on the total acceptance that Jesus Christ has granted to me and granted to you. Next on the baptismal blessing is what I think I would just call new identity. So this was never true of me personally, and I hope it was never true of you personally, but there are people that actually had really slanderous nicknames as a kid. You know, people called them all kinds of different bad nicknames, and maybe that is some of your background. And there's all kinds of what's called now, and I think it's an appropriate term, like body shaming. And so this is sad on social media. This is just a ridiculous, demonic terror on teenagers and even millennials. You know, people take pictures of someone in some compromising way, and I don't mean it's sexual. I mean they just don't look good. And so then they post it on social media, and they make the most derogatory terms, and there'll be thousands and thousands of people. And we're not talking about famous people. They get the notoriety. We're talking about people at our local high school. We're talking about junior hires. What did you look like and act like in junior high? Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. And so for us, we have this new identity. It's a transformational identity. We get to call one another brother and sister. We have a common father. I actually love that about church life, to be perfectly candid, really transparent. I just love either watching two people who maybe normally don't socialize much with one another, or maybe outside of church salvation and outside of church context would perhaps never ever associate with one another or affiliate with one another because of the way life is sometimes, and then they come here literally under a big tent. And they say, how's my sister doing? How's my brother doing? Oh, today was a tough week. Hey, man, let's just pray for one another. How about I meet you for coffee later on? People who are so different, but we have this common father. We have this new identity. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple. I can actually have blessed words come and help me re-identify with a calling. And last, just for the moment, there's a new story. There's new chapters in your story. So in Christ, your story matters. So some of you have some chapters in your background that are actually really sad. And if you tell them to us, we would say that was really sad. We would appropriately weep with you and say, that was really sad that that is something that either was done to you or something you participated in. That's really sad. And so we would weep over that. But that's not your final chapter of your story. You actually are in Christ writing new stories of great new adventures and wonderful answer to prayers and new places to go and new people to see. It's why in the spontaneity I brought up our missionaries from Haiti. It's like, you know, did you understand that we're going to go to these places? We're going to do these things. You understand that even a church our size, which is, you know, not mega or anything else like that, and praise the Lord for that, we're simply following Jesus Christ, and yet there's open doors. I have open doors. I'm trying to figure out how to get into Gaza because I have this open door there. I think some of you guys have been praying with us because we had open doors to go into Jordan, because there's actually now a church of 1,000 Muslims that have actually created this church there because they have visions of Jesus. They have no pastor. We've actually, you and I have actually paid to smuggle in Bibles there into a refugee camp. And then myself and a few others were invited simply by relationship to go and try and train those Muslim pastors who have no training. They just had visions of Jesus. Don't you want to go and meet those people? Oh my goodness. And they want to do, and the government is going to allow us to do a baptismal service in a Jordan Muslim refugee camp for these people. Who could imagine that? All the things even in our own backyard. So that negativity of your past, that's a story. You don't even need to be ashamed of it. We're done with shame. We're done with guilt because it's been paid for. And the weakness of our flesh today, well, then we grab each other's hands and say, then let's just walk today. Tomorrow will take care of its own. Well, then we'll just walk it out today. And then tomorrow will be that new day. And today we'll learn to train ourselves to have disciplines and habits to make tomorrow better, but we'll know what it, no matter what it is, we'll walk today. And then tomorrow we'll have fellowship. And that'll take us all the way home. So these baptismal waters represent this, the breaking of a curse, the breaking of a curse of sin. The breaking of the curse of a culture that wants to cancel you out. The breaking of the curse of death. And it actually ushers in these blessings of total acceptance. I shared that total acceptance phrase. I just want to press in a little farther. I shared that with an executive recently, and he just asked for prayer because he says, I have a hard time believing that. There's nothing in my professional world that would ever grant me total acceptance, and there's no background. Hey, you have total acceptance. This new identity and this new story. And so I'm going to invite you to be water baptized. During the water baptismal experience, we'll pray over you personally. We'll have words of life for you. We do it a little different, and it's okay, than our Jewish brothers and sisters. So actually, our Jewish brothers and sisters would have made this a much larger baptismal pool. Right now, we're using a horse trough, but I promise there was not a horse inside it. I promise. Our Jewish brothers and sisters would have maybe the head of a family or a pastor, rabbi, or a prophet pray over everybody. And then what they actually did is they actually went into the baptismal waters, and by themselves, because of an act of the self-will, they would bow themselves down in the water themselves. We as a habit kind of take you backwards as a way of, can you trust us to do this? And so both are totally acceptable and have their own history. It's okay to be baptized more than once. Sometimes there are certain spiritual turns in your life. You should know, just on a personal note, which the Israel team was a little surprised to see, but it actually was a real turn in my life, that a lot of my adult life I've been plagued with tremendous bouts of some insecurity that have oftentimes gotten the better of me and taken me down. And when I was in Israel, I felt like the Lord was saying, you're done with that. And so it's a little bit of a tender moment, but it's my friend John Cravioto who I asked, would you baptize me? And he had been with me, the friend on the journey, and one or two others. And so he baptized me and says, I pray for you to leave all of that insecurity of the flesh behind, be baptized even as a pastor into the new and man. And it refreshed my soul, did great, great things in my heart. And so sometimes you'll be baptized for reasons like that. For sure, you need to be baptized for salvation in the sense of not that you're saved by being baptized, but as identification. So if you've been a Christian, never been water baptized, need to be water baptized. You can change your clothes into something more appropriate, or like my friend who I saw earlier, Big Joe Cochran, a big cowboy, he did it in his boots, and we just dunked him, and that was good. And so you can do all of those things. But we're going to worship and just let the music go. And I'm going to ask you to come and get baptized. I'm going to tell you that in the entire globe of the Christian church, with all the different nuances, we agree on two things. There is something called the Lord's Supper, which various churches and denominations sort of understand various different doctrinal nuances with that. But we all agree that it's actually sacred and that it's important and that it must be done in the Christian life as a Christian habit. Secondly, we agree that you must actually be water baptized. Jesus Christ himself is a Jew who was already baptized several times in his life, nonetheless, to start his ministry, as he literally said to John, to fulfill all righteousness, was actually water baptized. That's how important this is.
Thank you for listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.